Reading is from Romans 8, beginning reading at verse 12, and then our text is 1 Peter 1, the verses 3 through 5, continuation from this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Read that in connection with 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. We'll read the first five verses there just as a remembrance of what we did this morning. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now this is our text. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, Peter begins his letter with that beautiful greeting that we looked at this morning. And he right away established the fact that he, a sinner, redeemed by Christ, as an apostle commissioned by the Lord, is one with his readers who are also chosen by God to live lives of holy, obedient, consecrated service. His readers, remember, they live in a pagan society. They found themselves quickly at odds with the society in which they were living, and they were having difficult times. In fact, they were suffering persecution. And when you go through hard times in a pagan society and you are being persecuted for it, there is always that temptation to give in. Is it worth the hassle to stand up for the truth? They're in a difficult time holding on to the truth they confess, and therefore also a difficult time in actually living Christianly, because, well, you just kind of want to go along with the flow. Peter reminds these scattered readers of his book that if God has chosen them, Christ redeemed them, and the Spirit sanctified them, and if God is with them, then who can be against them? They have been called from before the foundation of the world to a life of service to the glory of God. No wonder Peter's words are, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Even in the midst of a struggle, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter continues on that upbeat note in the next couple of verses. And as we look at those verses, we'll see that those who are chosen by God are given new life, that that life is a gift of grace, that this life is filled with a living hope, and that this life leads to an eternal inheritance of salvation. Peter says, "He has given us new birth." Who's us that Peter is talking about? From the greeting, we understand that he's talking about himself and his readers, who are the ones who believe, who are chosen by God for a life of holy service. They, he says, have new life. And how do they have new life? He explains that later in the chapter, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." This new life, we all understand, is this life of holy, consecrated service that the apostle talks about in verse 2. This is the birth, the new birth, into that kind of a life that we have been given. Peter uses the words "new birth," and you see in that his emphasis that this life is not something that we have initially of our choosing. It is a gift. Rebirth implies that we have been made alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now we are alive. We are living a different kind of life than we did before. And we have to keep that in mind in order to catch the full blessing. The new life to which we have been called, in which we live by faith, is a marvelous gift of God. The emphasis comes through clearly in those words, new birth, born again. Those words imply not a decision on our part, but they talk about the decision on God's part. As we read in John 1, Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of a husband's will, but born of God. The word of God was the instrument. Rebirth is the work of God by the Holy Spirit. And of course, the context supports that. He has given us, says the text. But he says, in his great mercy, he has given us. And mercy implies God's kindness, an undeserved kindness. Not something we merited, this new birth into new life. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God has had mercy on us. God has granted us salvation, new life. He's brought us from death into this new life, a life that involves consecrated service. And that is a tremendous blessing, considering the alternative: continued eternal death. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this new life of obedience and consecration that we are called to is not an easy life. And it will not be complete as we sojourn in this world. We are called to take up our cross and to follow Christ. It involves a commitment. Peter and his readers were struggling with that commitment because they lived in a pagan society. A pagan society that took great offense to them and that was actually persecuting them. At times the reality of this new life they had in Christ seemed far removed from the daily existence where their pagan society seemed so powerful in leading people astray and tempting people into its way of thinking. They would go to the marketplace, they would go to the workplace, and all of it was a pagan direction. And this whole idea that there is a new life, that God is working in this world by the power of his word, making all things new, that's just difficult to maintain that perspective. Even we experience that. Sometimes the reality of living and walking in fellowship with God, living before the face of God, seems removed from the pleasures the world has to offer. Seems so far removed from fixing machines and doing housework and repairing buildings and visiting neighbors and friends and doing schoolwork and coping with stress and dealing with what you read in newspapers or hear on the television or that you have to put up with if you watch movies or listen to music and so on. It's kind of hard then to really see the reality of the newness of life. And that is particularly true if we ourselves are struggling with some aspect of our faith. We're not certain about a certain point. There's a certain sin we're trying to overcome, and we're struggling with that. And then in particular, it's so hard for us to see that, yeah, we have new life. Then it just seems like that's a doctrinal statement, and it's far removed. And that's why Peter doesn't just remind them that they have been graciously given new life. No, he says more. He says, the new life is into a living hope. You've been born again unto a living hope. You think about that for a moment. Hope is a concept that, by the way, that permeates 1 Peter. probably because of the pagan society in which they were living and the persecution they were undergoing. First Peter has often been called the epistle of hope. And Peter has often been called the apostle of hope. He speaks of hope in verse 13, reminding us to set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. In chapter 3, he speaks about how women who put their hope in the Lord are to act, and that we must always be ready to give an account to others of the hope that is within us. And when Peter talks about this hope that conditions the way women live and that we are to be ready to give account of and that we've been born into, what is he talking about? Well, sometimes children will say, they have a birthday coming up or it's Christmas, man, I hope I get a particular gift. Man, I hope I can do this, or I hope I can do that. It's like a wish, a strong desire for something. Sometimes we want to really buy something. The elders who've driven with me to various meetings know that I pick out every BMW on the road. You know, sometimes you say, oh, it'd be nice to have a BMW. It's a vain hope. But sometimes that's the way we are. We have a desire for something that... it's out of reach, but it's a wish, it's a hope, you know. That's not the meaning that the apostle is talking about. We also often speak of hope when we're down and out. We don't often speak of hope when things are going well. If all of our bills are paid, if our health is good, if we're making good money, if we have relationships with other people that are good and are blessing us, we don't often speak of hope. We don't speak of hope then because we have the things that we want. As Romans 8 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? We generally begin to start speaking about hope when we're facing trials, when we lose a job, when we get sick, when we're anxious, when we're afraid, when we're lonely. Then we can express hopes, desires. People have said that hope is the heart's last defense as it resists despair. And we feel sorry for people who seem to have nothing left but hope. And we can experience that kind of hope ourselves, those kind of situations. That's not the kind of hope that Peter is talking about here. The hope that we have been born into is not just this wish. It's not this, oh, things are so bad, I just hope things get better. The hope that Peter is talking about is something that is put within us. It's born in our hearts. From above. It's not something we develop. It's not something that other people simply give us by encouraging us. It's not a mere human emotion. The hope we are given is different. It's living. It's a living hope. And if you have the hope that's talking about, you already know what it means. We have hope because we have Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our confidence. This isn't just a wish. This is a reality. We have Him. He came to this earth. He suffered and He died in our place. He rose from the dead. And because He rose from the dead as our substitute, we have life. Get this? We have life. We have a living hope because our lives are hid with Christ. That's the foundation. born again into a living hope, Christ. It's not a hope that we have to work up in ourselves. It's a hope God gives by rebirth. Those who have been chosen for service are given this hope, this confidence. And it does not come to the surface only in difficult times. It is a hope, it is a confidence that permeates our entire living. It's a living hope. It's continually with us because we are in Christ. His Spirit lives within us. This hope is a confidence because it's based on Christ who is enthroned in glory. We have a vision that has been given to us in Christ of God's redemptive work from before the foundation of the world unto the end. A vision of God's recreative power in us and in the world that gives life meaning, zest, and purpose. We have a reason to live. We have a reason to praise. We have a reason for joy. We have a reason for celebration in the midst of a pagan society. We have a reason because we have a hope in heaven. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. God deserves all the praise and the glory. And we're looking forward to the day, not sitting here just wishing that day would come, but confident of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when all of it, all of creation will resound to the praise and glory of His name. We look forward to this with a passion, and it's a hope. It's a vision that affects us tremendously. We respond in praise because of what Christ has done, because of the certainty of His victory. This vision we have so strongly, so clearly, because the Apostle tells us we have been raised with Christ to newness of life. He is in heaven, and in His resurrection, we have new life. Peter goes on to give more substance to this hope, this confidence. He also calls it an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now, think about this. You notice that this morning. He's talking to a people who are aliens and strangers in this world. In other words, they're really not at home in this world, in this life. And he's writing to people who are scattered. They're not a unified people. And he comes to them and he says, you have a living hope in Christ. In Him you have an inheritance. You may not have a home now, but there is waiting for us an eternal home of glory. In Romans 8 we read, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Matthew 25 describes our inheritance as the kingdom prepared for us since the creation of the world. We shall be part of the heavenly kingdom in all of its glory and beauty. Indeed, we already are in Christ in that kingdom. That kingdom is already a reality. But it's a reality now we see by faith, not by sight. But we have a living hope, Christ. The confidence that someday in Him we will share in all of the glories of the heavenly kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible speaks a lot about this inheritance, and we can say very much about it. We limit ourselves to a few observations for this text. No one can adequately describe the glorious inheritance that awaits us. But notice that when Peter describes it, he does so in negative terms. Maybe a surprising thing, but he does it in negative terms. This is an inheritance. This hope is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Never. It's a negative expression. We are people who are quite used to things breaking and spoiling and fading and dying. If we place all of our hope and our life savings in the financial markets, we may very readily discover how fading earthly hope is. Those who have directed their life to the all-American goal of the pursuit of happiness discover how fading and easily spoiled that can be through disease and death. Those who place their security, their hope, and their material possessions can find that fire and rust can quickly destroy. And those who have their hope and confidence in their families and the care that their families will give them will discover that family and friends can forsake. Like a glorious sunset, the glory and the value of this life is fading. One of our forms calls it nothing but a constant death. We are facing a creation, living in a creation that is under the curse. But the inheritance that is certain for us in Christ, will never perish, spoil, or fade. And the reason for that is it's in heaven, where Christ is seated enthroned in glory. No moth or rust can consume. No thieves can break in and steal. Peter reminds us that our inheritance is guaranteed. In chapter 5 of this book, he speaks about a hope, a crown of glory, pardon me, that will never fade away. Because Jesus is in heaven, our inheritance is kept there, and it's secure. An inheritance we are given by God. The living hope is given by God. The faith is given by God. Colossians 1 tells us that the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Colossians 3, it has practical implications, and later on in the book of Peter, we're going to get into some of the practical implications of all of this, but Colossians 3 gives one. He tells slaves, I don't like to use that word nowadays, but he tells the slaves there to work faithfully, knowing they will receive an inheritance. Think of that. Speaking to those who have nothing. They're owned by somebody else. And he's telling them, you have an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Slaves, aliens, strangers, we all receive an inheritance because God has, from before the foundation of the world, chosen to bless us. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ was appointed as our Savior so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. In Jesus, those elected by God to be slaves, to be servants, to be aliens and strangers in the world are being guaranteed an inheritance. It is certain, it is guaranteed. Believers know this because they have received the Spirit of the living God, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the day of final redemption. Our inheritance is in Christ. It's kept in heaven. We have been given a deposit, the blessed Holy Spirit. Those whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world, He brings from death unto life in an everlasting kingdom where we will forever live as sons of God. It's marvelous. What a hope Peter is giving. Are you one of those blessed people? You have that confidence, that hope. You say, well, how do I know? Have you been born again? You say yes, then you're elect. Because Scripture says that the elect are saved from their sins and have eternal life. How do you know if you're born again? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? If so, you are elect. For without God's mercy, you could never believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. By faith you are saved. This not of yourself, it is a gift of God. You believe, the inheritance is yours. It's kept in heaven for you. Peter focuses in on this aspect of faith, the hope and inheritance we have stored for us. It's kept for us, says Peter. It's kept for who? For those who through faith are shielded by God's power. There again, they're shielded by God's power. We have this inheritance, we who believe. The same ones who are elect, who are born again, we have this inheritance. We know it by faith, and this is a faith that is protected, shielded by God's power. It is the power of God that again shields and protects. Just as it is God who gives and guarantees the inheritance, just as it is God who is our hope, so it is God who shields and protects his people. In John 10:28, we read, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. In Romans we read, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. We read that the creation itself is groaning in eager expectation for the day of our revelation, the sons. And Peter, therefore, when he says these things, says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. You have this hope, a hope that is guaranteed. You have an inheritance. It's guaranteed. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Do so in a self-controlled manner, he says. You set your confidence, hope, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's where you put your hope. On the grace that will be fully yours when Christ is revealed. It's future. It is. It's referring to the fullness of grace. We have grace now. We have salvation by faith. We have faith. We have hope. Hope meaning we have this confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. We have a vision that is ours. We have the guarantee of the inheritance. We have confidence because Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us in his word as our Savior and Lord. But someday, these things that we now enjoy by faith and by the Spirit's presence, someday that's going to be reality. Our hope will be fulfilled, for we shall see Jesus not by faith but by sight, when he will be revealed and it will be clear that we are his children. It's a glorious day that will be, a future that we look forward to. We live in a pagan society. It seems like an ever increasingly pagan society. But we have a hope. We have an inheritance guaranteed. And we have something to look forward to. The day when all things will be made new. and everything will resound to the praise of our glorious God. Do you believe that? Really? Is that what drives you? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ you have been born again into a living hope, into an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade? Do you really believe that there is that inheritance? And that nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Peter is writing to us, and he's reminding us of this so that we can say with him and with all the saints, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope that fills our souls, that will never perish, an inheritance that is guaranteed, is kept in heaven, an inheritance that, unlike this life, will never perish, spoil, or fade. All of this is a reality that we have by faith. It's given to us by the grace of God because he has chosen us in his mercy to so bless us in this way. Undeserved on our part. It's sheer mercy. And these are blessings that will never be taken away, but we will be experiencing them in ever increasing glory until the glory of the Lord fills the earth like the waters fill the sea. You know, when you think with that vision and you have the assurance of that inheritance, when you have that confidence, that hope, it changes our attitude toward things of this life and this world so much. Then we're not so concerned about keeping up with the next person. Then we're not so concerned about having everything, because we've got to enjoy all of this now. In fact, we find ourselves quite at odds with that mentality. We have a new eagerness which is to defeat sin, to be a witness to God's glory and grace. It's to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ so that sinners may see and take note and may come to enjoy the same inheritance we enjoy. And sometimes we hear this expression and we're frustrated. We're frustrated by the way things are going in our society. We're frustrated sometimes by the way things go in the church. I don't know how many times in the last while we haven't heard frustrating comments or comments of frustration because of our president and of Congress and so on. And things can just get us down. And we believe in Christ and we want to serve him. But we have a hard time with that because there seems to be one thing after the next that just knocks us down again. And Peter writes us a letter. And it's like he's putting his finger under our chin and he's saying, look up, look up. God has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to his service, to be holy and blameless in his sight. He has given you new life into a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you by Christ himself, and you're going to experience the full reality of that when Christ comes again. He's saying, chin up. And you prepare your minds in this dark world for action. Stand firm on the rock. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The apostle says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now you may be going through suffering. In this you rejoice because we know whom we have believed, and we are convinced that he is able to keep that which he has promised for us until the day of full redemption. And therefore we rejoice and we say with Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 87 in the Brown Book.